I'm starting a new series. It's called Sent from God, or Why I Am a Seventh-day Adventist. Father in heaven, we're so honored and thankful to have us. Such a faithful God as you are, so loving, kind, and patient, even though we don't deserve it. And Lord, we want to honor you. And you know, Lord, my plea is, take all these thoughts that are buzzing in my head and put them in order, understandably and succinctly, so that we can see the real truth and be fortified for what's coming, but also to help other people. So use me in spite of me, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to answer three questions today. The three questions are these. Number one, who is the man or men? Number two, why wasn't Britain the center of the three angels' messages? Number three, why am I a Seventh-day Adventist? So these are the three questions we're going to answer as we go through this sermon. But I want to read to you a quote from Great Controversy that says this. There it is. The scripture which above all others had been both the foundation and the central pillar of the Advent faith was the declaration under 2,300 days, and then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. So let's get on with question number one. I want to introduce you to a man whose name is William Miller. He was born in Northeast United States in 1782. He was the most unlikely candidate, as we will see, to the ministry. After his conversion in 1816, an intense desire to understand the Bible led him to lay aside all helps except the marginal references and Cruden's concordance with his Bible, and conducted for himself a systematic study of the Bible beginning with the first verse, Genesis 1. In 1818, after 2 years of undeviating concentration, he came to the startling conclusion that Christ would return about the year 1843. That's from the 2300 days prophecy in Daniel 8 after 457 BC. And that meant, check this out, he's studying, that meant in 25 years, it'll be all over and Jesus will return. Now, I want you to see this chart so that you have in your mind, my intention here is not to define it for you. It's just to show it to you. This is what it was all about. William Miller discovered in Daniel 8:14 that very text that Ellen White says is the cornerstone of the Advent movement. And he discovered by doing the math and study and history, his Bible, that in 1843, Jesus would come again. And so, by August of 1831, now, wait a minute, he determined this in 1818? 13 years of procrastination later, the urge to preach it to the world was so great that he finally, sitting at his desk, put his pen down, looked up and said, "Lord, here's what we're going to do. I'm a farmer. I'm not a preacher. I wasn't trained as a preacher. And so I will not preach unless you send someone here to invite me to come and speak." And boy, he picked his pen back up. This huge burden just lifted off his shoulder. He leaned back for the first time in a long time since that voice was bugging him. And 1 hour later, a knock came on the door. his nephew had walked 15 miles and said, "Uncle William, my daddy said the preacher's out of town and we have nobody to preach. And he wants you to come and share with us the things that you have been studying." William Miller's eyes got wide. His ears turned red. He got up off the desk and ran out to the back 40 where the Maple Grove was. He knelt down and he said, "Lord, what are you doing to me? I can't preach." He stayed there 1 hour. And folks, I want you to know he went in as a farmer, but he came out as a preacher. And so William Miller decided that he was going to give his all to this beautiful message that God had given him. And so he preached, and people came from all over. I'm not going to go into statistics. That's not what this sermon's about. You can read for it yourself. Put in, "Go tell it to the world" on your internet. You can read all about it. But he preached and people came. And then by August 31st, he started his preaching. By 33, the Baptist Church gave him a license. And by 1833 also was the last sign to appear. Now check this out. If you read Revelation 6, 12 and 13, by the way, Joel 2, 10 and 31, Matthew 24, 29, and Luke 20, 25 to 26, you will find that all of those apocalyptic predictions in those books are, "I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth, made of goat's hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth." The dark day actually, the great earthquake, the Lisbon earthquake, occurred in November 1st, 1755. The dark day and blood moon occurred on May 19th, 1780. But the stars fell in 1833. And boy, did that create a buzz amongst the religious community, not just in America, but all around the world. Well, I want to now share something with you that perhaps you have missed and didn't know like I didn't until recently. And that is this. This is the man Manuel Diaz Lacunza, a Jesuit priest in Chile. He wrote a book called The Coming of Messiah in Glory and Majesty. And he used a pen name, Juan Joseph Ben Ezra, to hide the fact that he was a Catholic priest, a Jesuit priest. And then when the decree came from Charles III to eliminate all the Jesuits, he was chased out of Chile and went to Spain. And from Spain, he went to Italy. And there in Italy, he had access to beautiful libraries and began to read voraciously, especially his Bible. And he wrote this manuscript. He died in the year 1801. The first edition was printed in Cadiz, Spain, in 1810. A second edition was printed in Spain in 1812, and a third in Castilian, and funded by an Argentinian general, was published in London in 1860. In the same year, the book was denounced before the Spanish courts, and on January 15th, 1890, the Spanish Inquisition ordered that the book be removed from circulation. Further editions were printed in Mexico in 1821 and 22, in Paris in 1825, and in London in 1826. This Jesuit priest, studying his Bible for 7 straight years in Italy, discovered that Jesus is coming again. He discovered that he comes just before the millennium. And after the millennium is over, he comes back in the New Jerusalem. And this is not only unheard of in the Christian community in 1801, but it's against Catholic doctrine. Do you remember the title of part one is A Man, parentheses, Men Sent by God? In September 1824, Pope Leo the 12th placed his book on the index of prohibited books. Next came, I want you to see this. You all know, this is Adventist fair, okay? It should be. That in 538 A.D., the papal supremacy began, and it ended in 1798. Now look at the timing of Lacunza's book. Looking at the time of William Miller. Many of the scholars at that time, the commentators, the priests, the pastors, began to notice and believe that the papal, that 1260 years had come to an end. And notice what Daniel says here. Daniel says, he replied, "Go your way, Daniel." By the way, in chapter 9, you read that carefully. This is Jesus speaking to Daniel. And he's repeating what Gabriel had just said to him about 5 verses earlier. Jesus said to Daniel, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed till when? The time of the end. Many will be purified and made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand." So in 1798, many of these sincere Christians began to realize the papal supremacy had ended, and all of a sudden, all over, the second coming of Jesus Christ, which essentially is the first angel's message, begins to be preached. We know of William Miller, and we rely heavily on his studies. But Lucunza was before William Miller. Oh yeah, I got to help you here. No texting, no computer, no cell phone, no radio, no TV. And so South America and Mexico, this message of the soon coming of Jesus Christ before it was preached here in North America by William Miller. And then in 1926 in London, England. Don't miss this. This is a picture of Dean Neal and of Henry Drummond. Henry Drummond was a very wealthy man, a banker in Britain, and he was a solid Christian that held these Bible conferences because prophecy had become such an important topic all around England. What date did I say? 1826. By the way, William Miller hadn't started preaching yet. The Albury Park Bible Prophecy Conference. This is a painting by Harry Anderson, a Seventh-day Adventist man, depicting these various intellectual, scholarly pastors and professors to study prophecy. And one of them is Irving. I forgot his name. It'll come to me in a second. Edward Irving, a famous preacher in England who got a hold of Lacunza's book, learned Spanish just so he could translate it and circulate it in England. And so we had great men coming together, studying about prophecy. because it had become the topic of the century, so to speak, and many of them noticed that the time of the end had begun, and that the papal supremacy was over, and now all of a sudden, everywhere, which you'll shortly see, they began to preach about the second coming of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, I repeat to you, is the second angel's message. Well, there was a man named Joseph Wolff, Dr. Joseph Wolff. This guy is incredible. He was born in a Jewish family, kicked out by his father because he kept asking about this man named Jesus. The Catholics got a hold of him and educated them. One of the Albury Park pastors, before they had these meetings, heard about him and went and talked to him and got him to leave the Catholic Church and come to England. And then England sent him out as a missionary. And Joseph Wolff was at the Albury Park Bible Conference. He was a missionary from, get this, 1821 to 1845. He traveled in Africa, Egypt, Abyssinia, Asia, Palestine, Syria, Persia, Bokhar, and India. How would you like to go there and preach Christianity to those places? 1821 is before William Miller started preaching. And part of Wolff's belief was that Jesus was going to come back right around 1843 or 1845 in that area. Folks, I got to tell you this. Listen, I want you to get excited. I missed this all before. I only thought of William Miller here in North America. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is built on a guy that's now considered wrong. And yet I'm discovering that all over the world, simultaneously, even before he started to preach this 2,300-year message that Jesus is going to come in 1844, was being preached in South America, in Mexico, and in England. And then Joseph Wolff had taken it out all around the Middle East to all the Muslims, the Jews, the Hindus. Does anybody get the feeling that God is in this? Yes. Listen to this. This is what fascinates me. He went to preach to the Arabs in Yemen. And he told the story in his life works. He said, when I got there, the Arabs in Yemen, there was a group that had possession of a book called Syria, which gives notice of a second coming of Christ in His reign and glory, and they expected the event to take place in the year 1840. Nobody said amen. An Arab. God's Spirit is moving. It's the end of the 1260 years. Daniel wrote that in the end, or Jesus told Daniel, shut it up till the end, and then knowledge will increase. And then we come to Johann A. Bengel. Oh, excuse me. There we go. And Bengel was a pastor in Germany. He was preaching. He was preparing a sermon in Revelation 21. And suddenly, the second coming broke upon his mind. And he saw the prophecies of Revelation pointed to the coming of Jesus was near. And the date which he fixed upon as the time of the second advent was within a few years, or that after, held by Miller. The date, 1752, even before the end of the 1260 years. And then there was a man named Francois Samuel Robert Louis Gazin, 1790 to 1883. As he pursued his investigation of the prophecies, he arrived at the belief that the coming of the Lord was at hand. Impressed by the solemnity and importance of this great truth, he desired to bring it before the people. But the popular beliefs that the prophecies of Daniel are mysteries and cannot be understood as serious obstacle was a serious obstacle in his way. So get this, Thomas, listen what he did. He finally determined, as Pharaoh did, this is Switzerland now, and Pharaoh was a reformer from Switzerland. When Pharaoh was trying to evangelize Geneva, Switzerland, he decided, as Pharaoh did, to begin with the children. Though through whom he hoped to get the parents interested, the effort was successful. As he addressed the children, older people came to listen. The galleries of his church were filled with attentive hearers. Among them were men of rank and learning, of strangers and foreigners visiting Geneva, and thus the message of the soon second coming was carried to other parts of the world by them. And then we come to Edward Irving, which I already mentioned, a Scottish clergyman. For years he studied the prophecies, it had captured his imagination. He believed that the near approach of the second coming had received such positive collaboration from other professionals like himself. And then he found the Jesuit priest Emmanuel Akunza's book. He learned Spanish and he published it in England in 1727. Folks, I just find this incredible. At that very time, there was a dictionary of prophetic writings that was released. A dictionary. And guess how many titles were in the dictionary of prophetic books? 2,100. And England seemed to have been and was the focal point of the soon coming of Jesus Christ. And please note that so far, the dates are before William Miller started to preach. And so, we now come to the children of Sweden. In the 19th century, children preacher phenomena was reported as first occurring at a parish of a church in Sweden. I can't pronounce it. There in December 1841, four young peasant girls announced that the end of the world was approaching and that all must repent and prepare to meet God. Almost simultaneously, a large number of prophetesses of 10 to 12 years old of age appeared in adjoining parishes, and in a certain village, six boys from 8 to 18 years of age were led to give the same message of warning. Reports of these children preachers permeated Sweden press for several years. By the way, why children? Because the men were told by the state to stop preaching or we'll arrest you. And what did God do? He used the children. Folks, I just was astounded. So, question number one, who's the men? Answer, William Miller, North America. Emmanuel Kunza, South America and Mexico. Joseph Wolf, all over the world. Children of Sweden, Glassen, Bengal, onward, onward, onward. They even said in Albury Park that at that time there were 700 preachers in England preaching the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so now we know that God sent a man or men in this case. And now we also know that it wasn't just William Miller, that our church is based on this one guy who's considered now to have made a mistake. I already said that. I'm repeating that. For if you would go over this stuff like I did on the internet and books that I have, you can't help but believe that the Spirit of God was moving in a mighty way all around the world, verifying to me what William Miller was saying was correct. And now we find out that others arrived at the same conclusion. Well, let me introduce you to the University of Dublin, Trinity College in Ireland. There was a preacher named Samuel Raffi Maitland. And in 1826, now remember this, this is amazing. 1826 was when Henry Drummond, the banker, the wealthy banker, well known in England, was holding the prophecy lectures. Maitland wrote a tract condemning the reformers' position on prophecy. See, I'm also convinced about our church and its foundation because Satan was at work at exactly the same time. He denied the 1260 years were prophetic and said they were literal days and years. He despised the Waldensians, the Albigensians. He despised Fox's Book of Martyrs. He said the fourth power of Daniel 2 was not Rome. The 2300 days were literal days, literal time, not prophetic. And he found a copy of Ribera's book. Ribera is a Jesuit priest who wrote the Counter-Reformation position against the Protestant Reformation on interpreting of prophecy, and he republished it. Well, he had a friend, and that friend came from Trinity College in Ireland named James Henthorne Todd, a biblical scholar, educated, an Irish historian, that began to write the same things that Maitland was writing, opposing the Protestant Reformation and their position on interpretation of prophecy. And then, folks, if this name doesn't catch you, you need to do some study. John Nelson Darby. Look at the dates there, 1805 to 1800 to 1882. He is the Bible teacher and of the Plymouth Brethren who came up with the idea of dispensationalism, the rapture, the gap theory. Now, I want you to just stop and think for a second. And you know, you can see how it's difficult for me because, like, if you're sitting there going, what's dispensationalism? I understand your plight. I feel really bad. That's why I read so much. And then I try to figure out how to give it to you. Well, what I decided to do is, you all know that our prayer meetings are now geared with the sermons. So if you got a question, you can come on Wednesday night. We'll lay aside the Bible and answer just the questions. I don't mean we'll lay aside the Bible. We'll lay aside the assignment. And we'll talk about the questions. So now John Nelson Darby, also from Trinity College, also from Ireland, not only invented dispensationalism, but added futurism. Just the way Samuel Maitland and James Todd were doing. At the same time, there was another group talking about the soon coming of Jesus Christ. They're talking about the rapture and that the Antichrist isn't till way in the future. Therefore, the Pope cannot be Antichrist. Whoops, I had it. Sorry. And then came the Oxford movement. Now, notice the date on the Oxford movement. I'm sure you all know Oxford is considered this highfalutin, highly intelligent institution in England where only really brilliant people go to get their degree. There was a group of individuals and their movement, they're from the High Church of England, and they were meeting together and eventually developed the Anglo-Catholicism, which means futurism, which means they brought England back to Catholicism. Defeated the school of historical school of interpreting Bible prophecy, and brought in so heavily that it defeated their school, and now it's the liberal futurist interpretation of Bible prophecy. Number two, why wasn't Britain the center of the three angels' messages? You should know that answer now, right? You see, this is the intellectual and the cultural and imperial England at that time. Remember, they had a vast empire all over. And they had all these preachers, 700 of them, preaching the second coming of Jesus. And all of a sudden, the school of futurism defeated the school of historicism. By the way, that's Adventism. And that is evangelicals and Baptists and Catholics. And I do believe with all my heart that England was supposed to be the center of the three angels' messages, but they defaulted. And this little country with few resources and hardly any power whatsoever, we didn't have other countries that were part of ours, like England, all over the world, became the focal point of the three angels' messages. And so, my friends, the last question today is, why am I a Seventh-day Adventist? Answer, it is very clear to me. Oh, did I give you the answer to this one? Why weren't the Brits? Okay, because they allowed the counter-reformation, futurist, Catholic school of interpretation to replace the Reformers' historical school of interpretation. Why am I a Seventh-day Adventist? I am a Seventh-day Adventist because it is very clear to me from the Bible and history that from the beginning, the Holy Spirit has been and is guiding this great movement, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And this isn't because I belong to it. It's because I am totally convicted by what I read, that God put His imprint on this. For you see, here's the sad part. We are the last major group that believes in the historical interpretation of Bible prophecy. Because of this, we Adventists are sent from God to bring His children back to the three angels' messages. Nobody else is doing it. And so, we will continue this series next week as we will look at the answer. Now, I need to say this one last thing. The reason what that means is this. Don't forget that Jesus did not come back in 1843, 1844, or 1845, like multitudes of those preachers believed. And so we're going to find out that God sent, or an answer sent from God next week. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You for making it so clear through the Bible and history that this incredible utterance about the importance of Daniel 8:14 is real. And you had given it to your earthlings to wake them up to what really happened, but that our focus should be the second coming. Help us to understand what we heard today, to study up on it so we can be sure. And for me, the simplest would just be reading chapters 18, 19, 20, 21, 22 of the great controversy. It's all there, Lord. And so thank you for revealing it to us now. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.